TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
Welcome again to TV Bible Study. This is lesson 67 in our study of Bible history. We're studying now the New Testament history. The overall study is entitled Christ and His Church. We're involved in the study of early apostolic history. In our lesson last time, we saw the events that occurred in Jerusalem and the events that occurred in Philip's life that we call Philip's journey in Acts 8, 5 to 40. Today, we want to study several things. We want to look at Saul's journey in Acts 9, verses 1 to 30, at Peter's journey in Acts 9, 32 to 11, 18. We look at Barnabas's journey in Acts 11, 19 to 26, and then finally at Barnabas and Saul's journey in Acts 11, 27 and 30, and in Acts 12, verse 25. So our study today starts in Acts 9 and goes all the way through Acts 12. It finishes our study of the early apostolic history. So turn to Acts 9, and let's see the conversion of the chief apostle to the Gentiles, Saul of Tarsus, who will become the great apostle Paul. Look with me at Acts 9, starting with verse 1, and we'll see that he goes to Damascus to arrest others, to arrest Christians, but he himself is arrested by the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He becomes a foreign missionary of persecution. He wants to stamp out Christianity so badly that he's willing to chase the Christians where they've gone. Verse 3, watch this carefully. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." I've tried to imagine the tragic despondency that must have filled Saul's heart as he thought about the fact that he had literally been fighting against the will of God in his life and fighting against the Messiah that he longed to see. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing, for they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Here the powerful persecutor now becomes a helpless blind man. In Damascus, verse 10, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Let me ask you something. As Saul is on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, you think he was saved or do you think he was lost? When the Lord appeared to him in the vision and he asked him, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You think he was saved or do you think he was lost? When he's here in the house of Judas on the street called Straight, and he's praying unto God, you think he's saved or do you think he's lost? Well, let's watch Ananias' response and let's see what happened, and I think we'll find out. In verse 13, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Ananias thinks he's an enemy of the cross. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now turn over to Acts 22, where Paul rehearses this conversion while he's being tried before the crowd in Jerusalem. And in Acts 22, as he speaks of this experience in his life, he says that Ananias came to him and said in verse 14, Acts 22, verse 14, "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you.'" Now here's Ananias' sermon to Paul, Saul. "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for?" Verse 16 of Acts 22. Look at it carefully. "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away," calling on his name. Until that moment, he's in his sin. So he wasn't lost. He was lost on his way to persecute the church. He wasn't saved, he was lost when he cried out to the Lord, "What must I do?" He wasn't saved, he was lost when he was in the house of Simon, blind for 3 days and nights, in sackcloth, praying unto God. He was lost. He was still in his sin. To be saved, Ananias told him, he must arise, be baptized, and the Lord will wash away his sins. Now, he said to the king, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But straightway, he arose and was baptized. Look at verse 17, back in Acts 9. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see. He got up and was baptized. And after having taken some food, he regained his strength." Saul's first journey to Damascus shows how this man who was a persecutor becomes a proclaimer. How this man who was lost becomes saved. In the book of Galatians, he tells us that he went away to Arabia for a period of time and thereby revelation learned all of the gospel of Christ that he would then preach. He returned to Damascus. And in Acts 9, beginning with the latter portion of verse 19 and going for a number of verses through verse 25, in the city of Damascus, he preaches the gospel and stirs persecution against himself. And the persecutor becomes the persecuted. Here's the experience of Paul. Saul. He starts out a persecutor, and now he's a proclaimer. But as soon as he becomes a proclaimer, he becomes the persecuted. So from the persecutor to the persecuted is the history of his conversion to Christ. Verse 20 says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." Now what he knew by revelation. But he became skilled in it by the performance, by the practice. Now I don't know anything by revelation. I know everything I know by perspiration. But I have become skilled in it by the practice of it, by the use of it. You and I study the Word to learn what Paul knew by revelation. But we become as skilled, we can become as skilled as he was in the performance of it if we'll get out and teach and preach to others as he did. Watch the persecution, verse 23. The proclamation, verse 20 to 22. And here comes the persecution, starting verse 23. "And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall." It's not wrong to be wise, to be very shrewd in how one carries on one's life. He could have died willingly, willing to die, but there's no reason to die. It's wrong to willingly die when the Lord wants his work done. So Saul knows that he must continue to live because he's the chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's been called to salvation, he's been called to suffering, and he's been called to service. And he will not let himself be killed until he is sure that his service to God is over. beginning in verse 26. He journeys to Jerusalem from Damascus. I'm sure he's going there to have fellowship with those who have been in Christ longer than he is, that he might learn more about how to carry on his life as in agreement with what he knows by revelation. Look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He wanted to become a member of the church in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. They think maybe he's trying to find out who Christians are, that he might have them stoned or have them arrested. But now we find out the greatness of a man named Barnabas. That really wasn't his name. Earlier in the book of Acts chapter 4, we find out that this man was named Joseph. But he was called Barnabas by the apostles because Barnabas means son of encouragement, son of exhortation. That's a good nickname. I wish I had that nickname. I wish I was known as a son of exhortation. But Barnabas, the son of exhortation, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken unto him, and how in Damascus he had spoken fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Notice what followed the proclamation? Persecution every time. Saul is now being persecuted as once he persecuted. But he is a strong individual. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, and they tried to kill him. Verse 30, when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. There are three places, or actually four places, in Saul's journey. There's Damascus, where he is arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ and converted. There's Arabia, where he learns the Word of God and comes back to Damascus to preach. There's Jerusalem, where because of Barnabas, he's finally accepted by the brethren as a faithful servant of Jesus. And then there's Tarsus, where I learn later, he went by divine command. And here, I'm sure, preached and developed a strong congregation. And we don't hear from him again until chapter 11, when Barnabas will go over and get him and bring him to help him in the city of Antioch. But there's Saul's journey. Damascus, Arabia, Jerusalem, and Tarsus. All right, the third journey that we have in this, or the fourth journey, actually, that we have in this period is Peter's journey. Now, you'll see it there on your outline, and we'll show it to you on the screen. If you don't have an outline, send to the sponsor at the end of whose name will be at the end of this discussion and get an outline of this material so you can study it for yourself and see that the things that we say are really the truth of God. And if they're not, please write me. Please tell me and let me know that I may teach the truth as I want to in Christ. Now, Peter's journey starts in Acts 9, verse 32, and goes all the way through, actually, chapter 12, verse 24. Now, there are, verse 20, yes, 24. Now, there'll be an insert in there for Barnabas' journey, and Barnabas is in Saul's journey, but we're really not through with Peter until we close chapter 12. There are two things, that occur in chapter 9. In verses 32 through 35, he goes to Lydda, where he heals Aeneas. And in verses 36 to 43, he goes to Joppa, where he raises Dorcas. And then there's one thing that occurs in chapter 10. He goes to Caesarea, where he baptizes Cornelius and many of his house, the first Gentile converts. And then he goes back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, where he defends his actions with the Gentiles before his Jewish brethren. And then chapter 12, in Jerusalem, he's arrested, put in prison, is going to be killed the next day, but is miraculously delivered by God. Now, there's his journey in survey form. But now let's go back and look at each one of these incidences in a little bit more detail. In the first place, in chapter 9, verse 32, we read these words. As Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. Now, he's not there to preach the gospel and win people. He's there to teach the Word of God and confirm the disciples. In verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him in verse 34, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and arrange your things. Immediately, Aeneas got up. Notice that the apostles performed miracles in the same manner Jesus did. It wasn't something that was internal, that could not really be proven to be a healing or a miraculous incident, but it's something that everybody, nobody could argue about. And that's really the thing that separates the miracles of the New Testament from the so-called miracles that we have seen throughout all of time. The so-called miracles need affidavits and testimony to prove that they're miracles. The New Testament miracles never have anybody argue against them. A miracle is something about which nobody argues. Here's a man who's been flat of his back for 8 years, a paralytic. And immediately, instantaneously, he's up walking around. Verse 35 said, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. His healing was a testimony to the truth of what Peter was preaching about Jesus. In verse 36, Peter goes down to Joppa, a short distance from Aeneas. In Joppa, In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, which when translated is gazelle, a deer, who was always doing good and helping the poor. This lady was a benevolent woman. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Verse 39, Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. This woman is a great woman. As she walked through the streets, widows and orphans would praise her and sing her name because they wore clothes she'd made. Watch Peter's response to that in verse 40. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. The Lord is still the Lord of the dead. He doesn't have to be there. Peter is sufficient, the one he's sent. He works through Peter. He's still the Lord of death. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. But that's still just among Jews. Now, while Peter's in Joppa, in Caesarea, there is a Gentile, a centurion, a ruler of 100 soldiers named Cornelius, who is an honest, God-fearing man, but still lost. And God is interested in him being saved. So in chapter 10, verses 1 to 48, Peter will be called to Caesarea, where he'll baptize the first Gentile converts. I want to read a good portion of this 10th chapter. This is extremely important. Because, you see, I'm a Gentile. And the conversion of the Gentiles, the turning of God from just the Jews to the Gentiles, is the beginning of his work to save me. So I'm interested in this chapter. So I'm going to read a good portion of it. In chapter 10, verse 1, at Caesarea, now we located that in the northeast of our map on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now the fact is the Italian regiment proves it's a crack one. It gets its name from the home country. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He's what would be called a proselyte of the gate. He hadn't really become a Jew by religion, but he's following after the Jewish God. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came unto him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord, he asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance to God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When Cornelius reports that to Peter, He says that the angel told him, send to Joppa and fetch Simon, and he'll tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And we're here, he said, to hear all things that God has commanded you. So here's a God-fearing man who gives alms, believes in God, and prays daily, and is lost. Needs to be saved. And the reason he needs to be saved is he's not yet heard the word of Jesus and been baptized in the name of Christ. Now, Peter must get ready. Peter must be prepared to come to preach to these Gentiles. And you read of that preparation in verses 9 through 23. Peter is given a vision. He sees he's on the rooftop asleep, and he gets a vision, and all kinds of food are let down before him, clean and unclean. And he's told, Peter, rise, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the food went back up into heaven. Second time it's let down. Second time, rise, Peter, slay and eat. No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. It goes back, comes down a third time. Rise, Peter, slay and eat. Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then God says, you don't call unclean that which I've cleaned, thus making all meat clean before God. But not just meat, also the Gentiles who have eaten this meat throughout all of time. The messengers come from Cornelius' house. We'll study this in detail when we study the book of Acts in a later study, in TV Bible study. Messengers come. Peter goes with them to Cornelius' house. He begins to preach the truth about Jesus. As he begins to preach the truth about Jesus, the Spirit of God comes upon these Gentiles, and they speak in tongues, as Peter and the other apostles had done on the day of Pentecost. That's a sign to Peter that God has accepted these Gentiles. Now he's got the vision on the rooftop. He's got the fact that the Spirit has come upon the Gentiles, and he turns to his Jewish brethren who have come with him to the house of Cornelius, and he asks this question, chapter 10. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized in water? For they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What's that for? What's the purpose of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? We found that out in chapter 2:38, where Peter commanded the Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be removed. So why are people baptized in the name of Christ? Acts 2:38. So that their sins may be removed. He ordered these to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? So that their sins may be removed. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. They wanted to know more. These Gentiles have now accepted the Jewish Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus so that their sins might be remitted. And they've been added to the Lord's body. But now, in Caesarea, Jerusalem. He goes from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and the Jews there call him before them and ask him, how come it is that you went into one that was uncircumcised and ate with them? You'll read that in verse 3. Peter tells them the whole story. He tells about how he had a vision on the housetop, and three men said, come down to Cornelius' house. And he tells them how Cornelius told him how the Lord appeared to him and told him to send to Joppa and fetch Simon. He tells them how he began to preach. And in verse 15, he says, just as I started to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he came on us at the beginning. He said in verse 17, if God gave them the same gift, that's tongues, as it gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I have to think that I could oppose God? Verse 18, when they heard this, they said, they rejoiced, and they said, God has given the Gentiles also repentance unto life. And so now not only Peter, but all the apostles and all the brethren in Jerusalem understand that God intends to save the Gentiles too, through Jesus Christ, not through the law or through circumcision. In chapter 12 of the book, James is stoned to death by Herod, and Herod arrests Peter and is going to stone him as soon as the Passover is over. He's in prison. He is going to be quickly stoned. The Lord comes, or an angel comes. The brethren are praying. I don't know what they're praying for. Maybe they're praying that Peter will stay steadfast. Maybe they're praying that Peter will be released. I don't know. But the brethren are praying for him, and Peter's in prison. An angel of the Lord comes, and he opens the doors of the prison, and Peter goes out free, and he goes and he knocks on the door of the house where they're having the prayer session, and a maid comes to the door and asks who it is, and it's Peter, and they let Peter in. They think it's his ghost, first of all. They didn't have faith that God would deliver him from prison. They let Peter in, and great rejoicing fills their heart. Herod the next day boasts of his greatness, and the Lord has him eaten with worms. And that's really the last that we really know of Peter's ministry. He labored for the rest of his life. The apostles of circumcision. And Saul, who comes Paul, labors as the apostle to the uncircumcised. The fifth area in our study of the early apostolic history is Barnabas' journey in Acts 11. When the church was scattered abroad, some of the brethren from Jerusalem went all the way up to Antioch, 300 miles away from Jerusalem. And they established a church there that had Jews and Gentiles in it. I'm sure pretty soon in Caesarea there was a church with Jews and Gentiles in it. But the brethren in Jerusalem hear that this church has been established in Antioch. And they send Barnabas, the son of exhortation, up there that he might help and confirm the brethren there. And he exhorted them that they might plead for the grace of God. And a great church begins, one that will be responsible for the mission work of most of the world. Pretty soon it's too much for Barnabas to do alone. And so he sends or goes over to Tarsus, and he talks Saul, the one that he'd given the right hand of fellowship in Jerusalem to, he talks Saul to coming over to Antioch and being his co-worker in Christ. And there they build that great congregation. There the faith of the brethren is confirmed. They hear of a famine that's going to come over all the land. And the brethren give a contribution to that. And they appoint Paul and Saul and Barnabas to go down and carry that money, that contribution to Jerusalem, which shows that Saul has now not only come to be trusted by Barnabas, but trusted by the great church in Antioch. They return to the city of Antioch about the time of King Agrippa's death. And they stay there with the other prophets of that congregation. And they preach and they teach and they confirm the brethren there. They probably don't know that in just a few months they're going to be called the most significant ministry that the New Testament speaks of. As Saul begins his great journeys throughout all the world, bringing to them what God has brought to my soul, great peace in believing in Christ.
These lessons are available on video cassette tapes for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.